We'll turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Looking at the clock, there will be time for another brother, at least for some time afterwards. I'm going to turn to Luke's Gospel, please, in chapter 10. Now, you've had some challenging ministry this afternoon, already today. I thought we might turn in a different direction altogether and just give you something that's of a different line, but I trust both encouraging and challenging as well. Brother Peter had made the comment, it's presumptuous for a speaker to think that an audience will remember what he had said on another occasion. I'm sure he's right. Luke's Gospel, please, in chapter 10. I hope he's right. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, please. Verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? The answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, that is the Lord said to the lawyer, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now may the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. There are 2 occasions at least when we find an individual coming to the Lord Jesus with these similar questions. What shall I do? I would suggest to you that one of them was sincere. And the other one wasn't. And so what we've read today is the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, very simply, for a while this afternoon, can we look at a story that everybody knows? So you won't go to sleep, will you? Because you know it. Hope not. Story that everybody knows. I want to suggest to you a number of things in relation to this little story. First of all, 3 things in relation to the telling of the story. It is quite evident that the purpose of the story is that the Lord Jesus is telling it to teach a Levite, or if you like, a lawyer, because remember, the lawyers of our New Testament are not so busy engaged in real estate transactions. They are the experts of the Old Testament law. So synonymous are the words lawyer and Levite, at least in that extent. Number one, then, the story is told, and it's teaching a lesson to a man who badly needed it. Mind you, we need it as well. You will appreciate that the lawyer would have had a very narrow definition of the word neighbor. Now, a Jewish Levite would have thought of neighbor as the immediate close circle that he knew, primarily religiously. His concept was wrong. You'll understand when this story is over. In the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the definition of neighbor has expanded beyond any narrow religious group. It is spread out to such a point that a Samaritan rescues a Jew. I have no doubt, by the way, that the man on the Jericho road is a Jewish man, else the story loses a lot of its significance. It's good to ask yourself, in light of the story of the Good Samaritan, what might the situation have been had these roles been reversed? What if it were a Samaritan dying on the road and the Jew is traveling? And you know the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Number one, then, the story is told, and it's a lesson to a man who needed a lesson in relation to the word neighbor. I'll say no more about that other than we all need the same lesson. God, the God of our Bible, is interested in the whosoever. The Lord Jesus coming to Calvary comes not for the Jew only, but for the Gentile also. Whoever, whatever we might be, God's salvation is for the whosoever. But secondly, in light of the story of the Good Samaritan, might we just suggest this? Not only is it teaching the Levite a lesson that he badly needed. Secondly, I suggest to you that the story of the Good Samaritan is a story that practically can be used all down to the ages. And there is a sense in which it has been. I lived in a town where there was an occasion where they were building quite a large building, the Good Samaritan building. I don't need to tell you anything else about it. The Good Samaritan building. It wasn't a church building. You know right away what it was for. That's good. That's the practical side of this story. But number three, not only the lesson to the Jew, not only the practical aspect for all of us, for a while could we consider this afternoon that the story of the Good Samaritan is the story of the Bible. In other words, the whole panorama of the Bible is seen in the story of the Good Samaritan. And now, for a little while, that's where I'd like to go. Will you notice with me, please, that there are three places in this story. There's a beginning place, beginning of the journey. There's an end place. And there's, I'll call it, another place. A beginning, an end, but there's another. Obviously, you can look at the three men that travel the Jericho road, apart from the poor fellow on the road. There are three others: priest, Levite, Samaritan. Somewhere along the way here, I'll ask you to notice the three provisions that the Samaritan makes for the man on the road. Let's begin and look at this, the story of the Bible. I want you to think for a moment of a man who is leaving Jerusalem. And he's traveling a road that, in New Testament times particularly, would have been a very dangerous road. Without getting into history or anything else, I should tell you that in the days of the New Testament, this road from the Judean plateau down to the Jordan Valley wound its way around the cliffs as it went, and it was a notorious place where travelers would face the onslaught of robbers. In fact, I know that at one occasion it was called the Bloody Way for an obvious reason. I also know that the Roman authorities put a fort along that road with the intention of being some kind of a deterrent for the criminal, to the criminals, some kind of a help to the travelers. I'm only saying it was a dangerous and downward road. The Jericho Road and the man on the Jericho Road, just for a minute. Where does he begin his journey? He begins his journey in Jerusalem. And just quickly now, in your mind, will you think with me, Jerusalem, up there on the Judean plateau. What do you know about Jerusalem? I suppose you will know that its name brings before us the city of peace. You will appreciate undoubtedly at this time that Jerusalem is the place of the temple of God. And I would like you to think that the man begins his journey in a place that is identified as the place of peace, and it's the place of the presence of God. Where's he going? He's going to Jericho. Where is Jericho and what is Jericho? Well, as far as where is Jericho is concerned, I've said to you it's in the Jordan Valley. But not only is it in the Jordan Valley, it's not far from the place where the descender, Jordan, empties into the Dead Sea. You will understand without my going there that in the book of Joshua, that Jericho had been destroyed. There is a particular curse that's associated with the rebuilding of it, identified with it. And it's commonly been said, Jericho, the place of the curse. What a tragedy that a man should be leaving the place of the presence of God and heading to the place of the curse near to the Dead Sea. What's the Dead Sea? Some of you have been there. What is the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea, I understand, is the lowest geographical spot on the face of the earth. It is dead because while the Jordan River flows in, there is no river that flows out. Because of evaporation, the salts and minerals being left behind, the sea just gets deader and deader. Will you keep in your mind that there's a way in, but no way out? Can I ask you, I said a moment ago, the story of the Bible. And could I tell you that the man on the Jericho Road is a picture? I accept the story, don't misunderstand me. I accept the story as the Lord tells it. But in the story we have the picture of the Bible. Because I know that the book of Genesis starts with mankind leaving the presence of God, the place of peace. I'm thinking of the Garden of Eden. And I know that the Bible, when we come to the last book, Revelation, will tell us of a place where there's a way in, but there's no way out. Place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The place of the curse, if you like. So the man on the Jericho Road brings before us a picture of the roadway of humanity. starting with Adam and Genesis and ending in Revelation. And it's downward and it's dangerous all the way. I said there's another place. I'll ask you to notice this. The other place, we don't know its name, it's not identified. But it's a place where the Samaritan takes the man that he saved. And he gives him a promise. Will I ask you to notice now, in light of the journey, that the man in the inn has been given a promise of the Savior's return. So then there's a man going down. He was headed there, the place of the curse. But he's now taken somewhere else. And he's given a promise, when I come again. And I suggest to you that all of those who are saved from the dangerous downward roadway of life, God has a place. They too await the return of the Savior. Might we look at this little story just for a minute and consider this? It says that the man is leaving Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. I just want to pause for a minute and make a practical point here. My Bible says, fell among thieves. My mind, my history, whatever I've heard over the years has been, as I already suggested to you, the nature of this road is that thieves fell upon him. That may well be the case. That may well be the case. But it says he fell among thieves. You know, as I know, that historically, when there's anyone going from A to B and the journey is in any way dangerous, it's likely they will seek company. You know as well as I know, whether it be American history of wagon trains leaving St. Louis, going to Oregon, or anywhere else, there's too many cases of individuals seeking company for the journey and finding out they fell among thieves. I said I'd make a practical point. Young Christian, you be careful who you're traveling with. Be careful the company you keep on the road of life. When you find out you're in the wrong company, it's often too late to do anything about it. And I'll make this little practical statement in light of it. Many a young boy and many a young girl, even when they're teenagers and know everything, can be enticed by company to do what they would never do if they were alone. Watch your company. In any event, did they pounce on him from the rocks? Did he just get in with the wrong group? I better leave it just there. I want you to notice that in the roadway of a man, and I'm suggesting now Genesis 2, Revelation. I want you to think with me just for a moment of what was done to him. And again, I'm thinking of mankind from Adam and the biggest thief of all called sin. The man is stripped of his raiment. What do you suppose that means? It can mean nothing else than this. It can mean nothing else than this. That the thieves took what he had. That's simple. They took from the man anything and everything of value. Please watch that in light of the story. Number two. Not only did they take from the man everything of value that he had. Here he is wounded by the thieves that robbed him. What does that mean? Well, of course it means that. Dying alone, bleeding, I suppose, on the road. But thirdly, will you notice this? They left him to die. They left him to die. Now, in light of the story, and in light, I'm looking at it now as a picture of the Bible. In light of the story, will you please remember? Sin has robbed mankind of everything of value before God. Number two, sin has left many a person with the wounds of a conscience that's marred by sin. Wounds. I would like to stop for a minute and say this. I would very much think there's likely a number in this audience today. I can't see it in your face, and I'll not hear it from your lips. But the wounds of sin are here. Or is it here? People plagued with the memories of what they have done. Is there any help? Is there any solution? People dying on the roadway of life, plagued by the wounds of sin. You've met them, I've met them. I could tell you stories of the meeting of them. I will tell you this, though, in passing. God's salvation takes care of sin in principle and sin in practice. Let's never forget it. Sinners are made new creatures. Sins are forgiven. And a Christian, one who's saved, whatever the past, now, I know there can be certain consequences, but I would say to you, listen, you just leave it with God. Three things then. Took all that he had of value. Wounds the man and leaves the man. The tragedy is this, that in the final analysis, sin will leave an individual stripped of all value. Wounded with guilt and everything else. And leave them alone to die on a downward road. Our cities are filled with illustrations of this. Our society is filled with examples of this. I said I'd leave time for another just quickly. The three men come traveling the Jericho road. You'll notice your Bible quickly. Two of them are mentioned as by chance, one likewise. Please watch the distinction to the third man. But please notice the order of the three men who are coming, because I'm talking Genesis to Revelation. I'm talking the story of the Bible. The first man is what? Not the Levite. You do not have Levites in your Bible until you come to the time of Moses and come to Mount Sinai and come to the giving of the law. Levites don't appear at the beginning of our Bible. They're not the first. Oh, but let me go back to Genesis. We have priests before we have Levites. And you will remember this. What is a priest? What is a priest? A priest is an individual who will have an altar. And upon that altar, he will place an offering. Keep three things in your mind then. A priest, an altar, and an offering. Go back in our Bible, there's a man called Abel, the brother of Cain. Abel's a priest. No Levites yet, no law yet, but Abel's a priest. Abel has an altar. Abel has an offering. Abel the priest is offering an altar, offering unto God. You move a little further into your Bible, chronologically now. Job is a priest. Job has an altar. Job has a concern for family members. Job will offer on behalf of them. Abraham is a priest. No law yet, mind you, no Mount Sinai yet. Abraham has an altar and an offering to his God. You'll have individual priests, you'll have family priests, you come to a national priest. Ultimately, it leads you to the Lord Jesus, of course, the great high priest. No, there are priests in the Bible before there are Levites. So it's a priest coming first. You think with me for a moment. The priest went by on the other side. Now, of course, some of you will catch me afterwards and you'll say, aren't you aware that the priest wouldn't touch him because he might be defiled? That's all very well. I'm interested only in this today, the picture of the Bible. And I'm interested in this. Please listen carefully. A priest is a man who functions at an altar with an offering either for himself or someone else. So a priest comes to the man on the Jericho road. The man who has lost everything. The man who has nothing left. Now you tell me, in light of the priests of the Bible, what can a priest do for a man with nothing? The answer is, the priest can do nothing. I would like to suggest to you, because you know the sequence here, where it's leading. I'd like to suggest to you that in light of the story of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, we're talking about a man now who is a picture for us. Mankind has absolutely nothing to offer God. We've lost it all. Sin has robbed mankind of anything to give God. And again, for a second, I'd ask you to consider this. Far too many people in our societies, towards the last moments, send for the priest. You can send for any priest you like, but please remember, we have nothing of value to give God. And so a priest can't help. But if the priest takes us from Genesis up to Sinai, we come now to a new period. And we're introduced to these people called Levites and the law. And of course, you know what they represent, don't you? And again now, I'm not thinking of the practical side. Any one of them should have helped him, but the picture side. Just follow me if I suggest this. Here's a man on the road and the priest is gone. The Levite comes. The expert in the law, the representative of the law. What's the Levite going to do? Come over and say, "Thou shalt not." There's a man dying on the road. Tell him what he shouldn't do. Or conversely, tell him what he should do, how he should walk, how he should work. He's dying on the road and he's nothing with him. You see the point? There's an era of the priest. There comes the era of the law. But in relation to the priest, mankind has nothing to give. And in relation to the law, mankind is unable to do. What can a sinner do for God? Sing as we like, all the doing has been done. And say amen to it. I see a dying man. I see a Levite going on by. Because the picture of this man is one who is unable even to get up and follow. What does he need? He needs something and someone who's not a priest and not a Levite. And so the Samaritan comes. You will appreciate, won't you, that in the sequence of our Bible, we have in Genesis the days of the priests, leading us to Sinai, the days of the Levites, coming to the New Testament, when into this world comes an altogether different person. Two things just quickly. Some of you would say right away, well, how can the Samaritan be a picture of the Lord Jesus? Now that's very easy to answer. But first I should say this. Let us keep in our mind that the Lord Jesus was born among the nation of the Jews. He's born of the tribe of Judah. He's born of the family of David. And so historically, let's all be clear, the Lord Jesus is not a Samaritan. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews. But the Lord Jesus is the despised one. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, I've said. And in John chapter 8, tragically, the Pharisees would even call the Lord Jesus a Samaritan. It shows their disdain for him, that they had no use for him. And so in our little picture here, the one that the world has no use for is the only one that will help the dying man on the road. I want to pause again and ask you to consider something else. We aren't told, so I don't know, whether the man on the road was conscious or not conscious. But I'm going to ask you for a second. Let's assume that he was helpless, dying, bleeding, but conscious. But conscious. Let's assume that. He hears footsteps. There's a priest coming. There's a priest coming. Can you imagine what he would have thought? A priest. If there is one man in the world who will help me today, it'll be the priest. Can you imagine the disappointment if he were conscious? The priest goes by. Why am I saying that? Too many people at the last moment, I said, send for the priest. To find out that a priest can do nothing. No priest is ever going to take a soul into heaven. No priest of any order of earth, I mean. But then secondly, were he conscious, it's a Levite. I can almost imagine him thinking, if the priest didn't help me, the Levite will. The Levite will. After all, love thy neighbor as thyself. Surely the Levite will help me. But again, the tragedy when the Levite leaves him. And then, if he were conscious, it's a Samaritan. It's a Samaritan. What would he have expected from a Samaritan? Hardly know what to say to you in terms of what he expected, but I'll tell you what he got. I'll tell you what he received. Will you think with me quickly now? The Samaritan comes to him. First of all, takes care of the wounds. Practically, the man is bleeding. The wounds are taken care of. Oh, were there time, I would tell you, there's many an illustration of individuals who have gotten saved. And their past, and the wounds of their past. Sometime you get a chance, read the story of Brownslow North. The wounds of their past, took care of the wounds, forgiven. What else does he do? He pours in the oil and wine. And again, you go with it because you know the pictures. The oil, the picture of the Spirit of God. Wine, the picture of happiness and joy. And should I say that at salvation, every single individual is not only born of the Spirit of God, but they're sealed of the Spirit of God. They're indwelt by the Spirit of God. They're given the earnest of the Spirit of God. And is there any joy like the joy of knowing sins forgiven? Wounds are taken care of. But thirdly, notice this. The Samaritan takes him up. You tell me, please, who's doing the saving here? It's like the shepherd of Luke 15. The shepherd goes out and he finds a sheep and he puts it upon his shoulders. Please notice in our Bible, God's salvation is not, I'll show you the way, you follow me and then maybe you'll make it okay. God's salvation is this, the Savior does everything. Salvation is 100% the work of Christ at Calvary. The Samaritan takes the man up. And he takes him to a place of safety. My time is gone. I want to say to you that he has a place. I said there's three provisions that he makes. What do you think of this for a moment? Between Jerusalem and Jericho, there's this place. God has a place for every rescued sinner from the Jericho Road. You keep that in mind, Christian. Learn the value of God's assembly in your Bible. You could look at this passage and get into the innkeeper and the inn and see many lovely pictures. God has a place for the rescued sinners. Takes them to the inn. I said there's three provisions he makes for them. Number one, as far as the problems of the past, they're all behind. The Samaritan did everything. As far as the present is concerned, he takes out 2 pence. And you can look at any number of things in light of that. But he takes 2 pence. I've taken care of the past problem. I'm paying the price for the present. As far as the future is concerned, I hope your Bible reads the same as mine does. And if there's anybody's Bible that says this, if I come again, you've got a wrong translation. Because the Samaritan said, when I come again, and there is no if about it. There is no if about it. The saving man is coming back. But as I close, please remember this, will you? It would be apparent to me in reading this story that the innkeeper, and that's a lovely picture, the innkeeper has some knowledge of this Samaritan. It's even possible that the man that's brought in would know hardly anything. But I like to think that in the days or whatever time there is between being brought here until when I come again, you have a picture of an individual that is now growing stronger which every Christian should, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I like to think that as the man from the road is getting better and stronger each day, he would likely be turning to the innkeeper. Would you tell me about the man that brought me here? Would you tell me more about that man that not only brought me here, but paid for my care and promised to come back? Tell me what you know about him. Oh, young Christian, God has saved you. Christ is your Savior. Learn of Christ. Can I encourage you today? Get into your Bible and learn of Christ. Ask those who've gone on before you. The men and the women. You don't mind my saying that, do you? We have sisters in assemblies who know their Bibles very well and know their Savior very well. Learn of Christ is all I'm saying. And perhaps the man recovering would be saying this as well. When is he coming back? When do you think he'll be coming back? But he did say, when I come again. Could I say to you from the Garden of Eden to the curse of the lake of fire, there's a Savior that comes by and rescues the dying sinner, takes him to a place, promises to come again. The Lord Jesus is coming. May God help us to learn of him, live for him, expecting his return at any moment.